the power of Jesus continued. Last time we were in Matthew, we talked about the power of Jesus. We looked at a couple different areas, and that continues in our text today. He did what he did, the power of Jesus. He did what he did, the miracles that he did, and all the amazing things, as a manifestation of the fact that he is God himself. Nothing less than God. He's not a creation of God. Jesus Christ is God, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. When he came to earth and when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he did not come into existence. His body came into existence. Jesus existed in eternity because he is God. Okay, so keep that in mind. Last time we saw, number one, that we saw the power of Jesus to save. That was in verses 10 through 15. Secondly, we saw the power to move forward with the plan of God in verses 16 and 17, which were very important, by the way, as we covered those last time. Today, we're going to pick up in verses 18 through 26. We're going to see the power to heal. Matthew 9:18, it says, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." Now, that is an amazing statement. Don't just gloss over that. This man actually believed that Jesus could raise her from the dead. It wasn't that she was sick and just heal her. That would have been great, too. She's dead. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. We notice in verses 18 through 19, notice the simplicity of it, the power, but yet the simplicity of it. Jairus, that's his name, he knew that all the Lord had to do was will it to be so, and she would live. You know, that's an acknowledgement of who he was and the power that he had in himself to do this. He believed it. And of course, as we'll see in the text, it was granted as he desired. Now, on the way there, verse 20, "Behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment." I like what Luke says. You can turn there if you want. We'll project it. But in Luke's account of this, it says this, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians." Sounds like today, doesn't it? "Neither could be healed of any." Mark's account says she actually got worse. Now, I find it interesting in Luke's account when he said he's the only one who says spent all her living upon physicians. That is a very interesting statement because Luke was a physician by trade. He's a very honest man, wasn't he? A very honest doctor. Verse 21. "For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour." Imagine that. Imagine that. How magnificent this is. We get asked the question sometimes because we're not Pentecostals, or we're not Word of Faith movement here. We believe what the Bible says about these things. And so many times people either ask us a question or they will accuse us and they'll say, "Oh, your church doesn't believe in divine healing." All right. Now, let me get you straight on this. We believe in divine healing. It's just we don't believe that God needs people to do it today. God has given us his word, he's given us his promise, and we have seen miraculous healing in our church take place. Do we believe God heals today? Absolutely. When it is God's will to do so, God will heal. Do we believe that healing is guaranteed in this life because we are believers? No, not in this life. But in the end, for every believer, there will be wholeness when the Lord takes us home, whether through rapture or whether through death. By the way, whether through rapture or through what? Death. If divine healing was guaranteed in the atonement, like some people believe, okay, some group, Pentecostals, Charismatics, okay, some of them believe, not all of them, but if divine healing was guaranteed, think about it now, would anybody ever die? you would continue to just be healed because you're a Christian and you've got that right to be healed. And they take Isaiah 53 out of context to try to apply it. No, God does heal when it's his will, but sometimes it isn't his will to heal. Sometimes he lets us live with an infirmity and a problem, and that is to be part of our life to make us the best we can be in this life. I know a lot of people don't want to hear that, but it's true. But she had faith in the Lord, and it was God's will to heal her, and indeed he did. Let's move on. Number four, Jesus has the power to give life. We see that in verses 23 through 26. It says, and when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making noise, it's what they did back then when people died, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Can I tell you this, folks? Some things never change. Even today, there are those who still laugh at the scriptures and they mock the God of the Bible. Let me tell you something. If you laugh at the word of God and you mock the God of the word, there is one day when you will deeply regret it. Because number one, if you mock the word of God, you will most likely not put your faith in Jesus Christ as your savior. And if you don't, you'll be lost forever in a literal hellfire hell. And that's an awful thought. But that's the truth of Scripture. God has done everything he can, and we'll talk more about this in a few minutes, to make it to where you don't have to spend one second in hell. He did all the work, and all he's asking you to do is put your faith in his son that he did it for you. More about it in a couple minutes on here. But understand this. Understand this. People will still mock the word of God today. I think it's very interesting that the day after Resurrection Sunday this year was April Fool's Day. Why do I say that? Well, Pastor, you shouldn't say that. Well, God does. Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God is the one who says, there is no God is the fool, right? I say, I find that offensive. Well, the best thing for you to do is to believe what God says about it. God can't make a mistake. He knows everything. And he says it is absolute foolishness to deny his existence. Number one, can I tell you this today? And if you happen to be here today or watching, and you're an atheist, not an agnostic, but an atheist, if you're an atheist, that is a dishonest position to have. You do not know there is no God because you have not been everywhere at the same time in the universe, number one. And when I say universe, I'm not talking about just what's created, but what is behind it. Now, you may say, well, there is nothing behind it. Yeah, but you know what? It's interesting because people have come back from the dead, namely Jesus, and he says there is life after death. And his resurrection is a fact. So I would rather believe what he has to say, who has infinite knowledge and understanding, than to believe what finite man has to say. No, he says there is life after death and God does exist. But yet people deny it today. All right. And then there's the agnostic. The agnostic is a little bit more honest of his position. It's the person who says, I am without knowledge. I don't know. I don't know. OK, well, God has a word for you. Two, actually three. Come and see. Come and see. If you truly, honestly research the facts, you will come away as a believer because it all fits. But yet, what do we have today? We have people who believe in evolution instead of creation. There is no evidence whatsoever for evolution. There is every evidence for creation. But people will mock at the word of God, and yet everything around us screams we have a creator. When there's an effect, there's a cause for that effect. It's cause and effect. I mean, the word of God, it's very, very clear, right? Here's another area. Even Christians, unfortunately, mock God and laugh at God when, you know, they have children who are basically they're living like wild animals. They're out of control. They have no self-control whatsoever. They're rebellious. And you talk to them, you say, you know what? God has answers for this. And you share with them God's ways of discipline in the scriptures. And what do? They reject it. They reject it. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, that's old school. That's barbaric. That's child abuse. You know, all these different things. And yet at the same time, those who do it properly see the results that God has said would come. Don't mock God. Believe what he says. Believe what he says. Oh, here's another one. The issue of, I'm just blown away by this. Now, I don't know. I may be stepping on some toes today on this. But can I tell you this, friends? You know, we have these advertising campaigns. Friends don't let friends drive drunk. You hear that? You know, that's the message of the fool. Well, what do you mean? That's a good thing. Hey, you know what would be better? Don't drink. You'll never get drunk if you don't drink. You'll never get drunk if you don't drink. You might say, well, you know, I've got a whole lineage, my whole family line, the family tree. I think family line would be a better way to go. Family tree? You came from a tree? Anyway, my whole family line, it's a whole line of alcoholics, okay? Well, do you drink? Well, yeah, but just a little bit. Friend, that's a foolish position. Believe what God says in the Proverbs. Don't even look at it when it's in an alcoholic state. If you don't ever take a drink, you'll never become an alcoholic. Oh, I don't buy that. I believe in moderation. Fine, you pay the price then for that. See, it's people who are mocking what the Word of God says that end up running into problems with this kind of stuff. Don't mock God. Why drink in the first place? See, God is always right and God will always have his way. We need to embrace what he says in his word. The mentality for the believer, really every person, but particularly for the believer, is found in Psalm 119, verse 128. And it says this, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts, look at it, concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. If God says it, that's what I believe, that's what I hold to, that's the way I will live. That'll keep us out of a lot of problems, folks, if we will just believe what God says. Oh, well, you know, you need to be more tolerant. You need this or that. No, listen, I can't force my will or belief on anybody else. But, you know, I owe it to people to let them know what God says. We deal with heartbreak all the time in our ministry. Heartbreak in people's lives and ruin lives and this and that. We have an addictions program on Friday night, and they do a wonderful job at our addictions program, Simple Steps. Can I tell you this, friend? Everybody virtually that comes to that program will tell you they've made mistakes in their life and these things have gotten them into problems in life. And you know what? The problems can be avoided if we know the Word of God and we believe it and we obey it. But yet, what does the world do? It laughs God to scorn. Well, are we better off because of that? I don't think so. Let's move on. Matthew 9, verse 25. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. She rose up. And the fame hereof went abroad into all the land. What do we see in verses 25 through 26? Death and life are in the hands of the Lord, for he is the Lord. If it's his will to raise somebody from the dead, he can do it. And I'd say, well, I bet that's really hard. It's not hard for God. It's not hard for God. He's infinite in power. While we thank the Lord for doctors, and we do, the indisputable fact is that the Lord is the one who ultimately determines who lives and who dies and when they die. I'd say, I'm going to live a long life because I run marathons. Listen, if it's God's will for you to be taken out during the next marathon, he can do that. Not me. I only eat oatmeal. I have protein drinks and all this. Now, I'm not against any of those things. What I'm saying, by the way, we eat oatmeal occasionally, too. What I'm saying, though, is this. You're going when God says. There are people who do not live healthy lives, and they live to be 90, 100 years old. See, it isn't death and life are not in your hands. They're in God's hands. You know, there are people who try to commit suicide and fail. And some people try to commit suicide over and over and fail. You think they would wake up and say, hey, I think something or someone is blocking me from this. Who is it? It's God. It's God. The Lord can certainly work through doctors, but the best doctors in the world cannot keep a heart going if God wants that heart to be stopped. And that's the truth of it. Now, again, we believe in good health. We believe in good eating habits and all of this. Eating habits, I think you should make it a habit of eating. You know what I'm saying. I'm joking. Let's move on. Number five, we see the power to make whole. Verses 27 through 35. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus, so do you see the picture? They're following him. He goes into a house and they follow him in. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" And they said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." It was not only according to their faith, it was also according to his will. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man knoweth it." Okay, don't go all over the place telling people about this. Verse 31, "But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And they went out, and behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel." Now, this is one of those words that has changed meaning over time. Actually, the definition is still there. There's a more popular definition for this now. Dumb, today, we think it's somebody, you know, that person's dumb. They're not very sharp. They're not mentally sharp or whatever. That's not what it meant when they wrote this here. This can either have to do with being deaf or mute. You can't speak or you can't hear. It's used for both conditions, by the way, in our New Testament. Not everyone who is deaf or mute, by the way, has a demon. This person did have a demon, and it was being manifested by them either not being able to hear or not being able to speak. In this case, it was a speaking problem. Now, the Lord knew what was going on inside of this man, and he would have healed this person regardless of the cause, because it was his will to do so, and so he did heal him. Verse 34, but the Pharisees. You know, if you're following this, if you've been tracking with me during this study, more and more you're starting to see the opposition, right, to the ministry of our Lord. But the Pharisees said, "He casteth out devils," or demons, "through the prince of the devils." That's referring to Satan. So this guy is doing his work. He is empowered by Satan, is what they're saying. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Why was he doing it? To show them he was the real deal, to show them his power so that they would turn to him. OK, they would realize their religion could not save them, but he was the only savior in the world. And he was doing things that no one could do, only God could do. And we'll see that more and more as we go through. The connection is there. The connection is there. Some people realized it. He must be the Messiah. He must be God in the flesh. Other people denied it, really no different than today. We see the same thing. Verses 27 through 35, it wasn't their faith itself, but where it was placed. Now, I mention that because of this, that you have the Word of Faith movement today, very popular among Pentecostals and some groups like that. And they'll say, well, it's faith is what it's all about. It's faith. Now, yes, we are to live by faith, folks, but it's not faith in faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? People are saying, well, faith is what it's all about. No, it's you can have faith. It's where you put your faith is the issue. If it's faith in yourself, you will fail. If it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can succeed. But it's not faith in faith. This is what I'm getting at here. It was God's will. It's where the faith was placed. A lot of people have faith in their religion today. We've witnessed the people and they'll say, well, you know what? I understand what you're saying, but I'm not going to believe that because I've been raised in this religion, and I'm going to die in this religion. My faith is in my religion. Guess what? You have a false source for your faith. The only one who can save you is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you trust in him by faith, you put your faith in him, he saves you by his grace. He is the only source of salvation. Your faith, and it can be sincere, can be in a lot of different things, but if it's not in Jesus Christ, you got the wrong source. You got it in the wrong place. You can put it in a false god. What about the false prophets in Elijah's day? Boy, they had faith. Man, they had faith. I mean, they were ready for the contest. But you see, Elijah's God won because Elijah's God was the one true God. They had gods, but they were false gods. Yet they had faith in the false gods. It didn't get them anywhere, did it? You see, I want you to see this. Hold your place here and turn with me to Proverbs 14. I find it interesting how this message is going today and these concepts are coming out. The exclusiveness of our Savior. We've seen that already, but the exclusiveness of our Savior, the exclusiveness of the God of the Bible, he is the only source. He's the only source for salvation. He's the only source for healing. He's the only source for help, true help. We're not talking superstition. We're talking about reality. And yet what will people do? They'll put their faith many times. This is very popular today. You talk to somebody. Let me ask you this. If you were to die today, you know, you can go, oh, yeah, I believe I go to heaven. Why do you believe that? And they'll say this. I'm spiritual. That's a popular one now. I'm spiritual. What in the world does that mean? You're spiritual. Where's your faith put in? Where do you put your faith in? What do you put your faith in? Who do you put your faith in? You know what they mean when they usually say that? Their faith is in their own ideas. Their own ideas. And they may be very sincere. And they may be very nice. And by the way, they may live moral lives. But if you die without your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone as your Savior, you'll end up lost forever. But folks, people are truly sincere, but they've got their faith in the wrong place. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This is repeated, of course, in the book of Proverbs, this verse. But you notice there's a way that seems, what? Right. Sincerity. I think this is it. I think this is the right way, the right thinking, the right faith, the right God. There's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Death, destruction, not a good place to be. We can have opinions, but folks, if our opinions do not line up with the Word of God, they are defective concepts. We need to get away from them. Number six, we see the power to empower us to do his work. Now, I love this in verses 36 through 38. The power to empower us to do his work. Can I tell you this? God provides for us the power as believers to do the work of the ministry. Now, understand this, though. And there's power in that. Because without his power, we have no power. Without his power, we have no ability. Okay? And so anything that is accomplished through my life and your life as believers, all the glory should go to him, because if it wasn't for him, nothing of value would take place. Now, what do I mean by that? Let me mention this. You can build a big church, but it may not be on the rock of salvation. You can have a popular social message, a social gospel, and you may end up getting a lot of people coming, or you're nothing more as a pastor than a life coach for people, and all you do is pat them on the back and tell them how good they are and that Jesus loves them and everything's going to be okay, and there's a place for that, and we believe in encouragement. But can I tell you this, folks? What people need, what we all need, is we need the Word of God. And those of us who are believers, okay, if anything gets accomplished through my life, all the glory goes to God, because he is the one who gave me the power and empowered me to do the work of the ministry. And you got to really believe that in your heart. That's not false humility. That's reality. The Lord, by his grace, will provide for us all we need to accomplish his work. We see this in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. Look at it with me. Verse 36, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers." Do you see it? Send forth laborers. What do we need? We need laborers. There's few laborers today. You might say, well, you know, I want to share the gospel, but I'm afraid to share the gospel. God empowers us to do the ministry. Any Christian, as Mark mentioned this morning in Sunday school, any Christian can share the gospel. It depends on, are we willing to do it? It's not a matter of, well, will God help me? He will help us. He goes with us. It's a matter of forgetting about ourselves and caring more about other people than ourselves. That's really what it comes down to. Well, I'm afraid. Usually the biggest fear nowadays, we're afraid of what people will think of us. I think that's the biggest fear of all. Years ago, I think it might have been where we're afraid that we won't have the right answers. Well, at least in this church, that's not an issue. We have the right answers. It's a matter of, will we take the right answers to those needing one? Number 7, we see the power of his compassion on these same verses, verses 36 through 38. Okay, this word compassion, it's an interesting word. It means to have the bowels or yearn, to have the bowels, your bowels yearn. In other words, you feel sympathy, you feel pity. It's interesting, the Greek word here, we get our word spleen from it. The English word spleen. This is being moved at a gut level, if I could put it that way. It's caring enough about people, seeing their plight, seeing where they're at, seeing every person, folks, faces eternity, and looking at them. Are we moved at all? Do we care about them enough to share the gospel? Why was he moved with compassion? Can I give you a couple of reasons? One, he was moved because of the needs of the people. What do people need? Well, they need hope. They need help. They need salvation, most of all. And they need a shepherd once they're saved. He was moved by that. No one knew the condition of the people better than the Lord Jesus Christ. He could see what we cannot. That's why it's important for us to believe what he says. He can see what we cannot. He can see at a deeper level than we can. And he truly sees the needs in much, even if we see the needs, no one sees the needs like he does. He was the Savior and knew what they needed most. And what they needed most was himself. And yet he saw the multitude and he was moved by what he saw. He knew the need. But he also knew this. He says the harvest is plenteous, but the what? Laborers are few. It amazes me that some Christians. Now, this is amazing. It amazes me that some Christians do not like to hear the gospel on a regular basis. The message that brought salvation to us, when it comes time to hear the gospel, we tune out. Yeah, here we go again. Friend, do you understand? Listen, what has happened to us? If we get to the point to where we are bored with the message that delivered us from an eternity in hell to an eternity in heaven, we should never get tired of it. We should yearn to hear it. Well, you know what? I don't like hearing it. You know, every week in church, every message in church, they present the gospel. I want the deeper things of the Christian life. I got a question for you, if that's your mentality. What could be deeper than the foundation? There's nothing deeper than the foundation. If we don't want to hear the gospel, then there is something terribly wrong with us. The hymn writer had it right when he said, "I love to tell the story to those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest." That's the way it should be for you and for me. Yeah, but wait a minute. What about what Hebrews says? It says we're to leave those elementary things behind. No, it doesn't say you just leave them behind. It doesn't mean you forsake them. It says to go on to maturity. But listen, you don't forsake your foundation and build a building next to your foundation on something else. No, what do? You go on and you build upon the foundation. You never forget the foundation. That's why we are so committed to the gospel in our church. You never forget the foundation because that's what brought it to us. Everything else. The building is built on the foundation. So yes, we believe in not only leading people to Christ, but we believe in discipleship. But that discipleship is based on the foundation of the gospel. If you forget about the gospel, you've forgotten about the very purpose for which Jesus came. And folks, when Christians do that, they get off on all these isms and they start forgetting. And not only that, they not only start forgetting, they start getting led astray. And whereas they had a passion, especially, by the way, isn't it interesting? The first thing lost people want to do is share the message with people. It's not a sign of spiritual maturity where we, years down the road as Christians, well, you know, I've grown now and I'm more well-rounded than I was back then. If you've lost your passion for the gospel, you've gotten led astray by something. And it may be a good thing, but it's not the thing. Okay? Turn with me to John chapter 3. Look at these beautiful verses here. John 3. We are going to start with verse 16, but not stop there. It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be the sacrifice for our sins." He gave him up for that. "And Jesus died for us, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Isn't that beautiful? For God so loved the world, that means everybody. That means anybody in the world can be saved. "That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," that means whosoever of that world, "that whosoever believeth in him," you put your faith in him as your Savior, "should not perish," that would be end up in hell, "but have everlasting life." Everlasting life. Everlasting life. Do you know what that means? That means once you got it, you can't ever lose it. Everlasting means you break the word down. You talk to any kid, 5-year-old, 6-year-old. What does the word everlasting mean? It means forever. You ask another, what does everlasting mean? It means forever and ever and ever and ever. You talk to the theologian. What does everlasting mean? Well, it depends. On what? All it does is depend on the word of God. What it means? Perpetual, never ending. No stop for any reason. You know what that means, friends? Listen, if you are saved, you can't get unsaved even if you wanted to. Not that you would want to. The alternative is not a good choice. But God says no, because he keeps us saved. So much takes place when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, okay? So much takes place. There's no way that ever gets undone. If you can lose your salvation, you don't have Bible salvation. Verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned." Look at this. "Already." Why? "Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Condemned already. Do you know what that means? That proves that you're not saved by your works, because you don't have to wait till the end of your life to find out if you made the cut. God says you are already disqualified. No matter what you do, you're already disqualified. You need a Savior, someone besides yourself, because you're already condemned. You can't be saved by your works. According to these verses, verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already." Why? "Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The name of the only begotten Son. Jesus, Yeshua, okay? Jesus, God who is our Savior. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you're trusting in him that he is God who will save you. And when you do, you are no longer condemned. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. What does it tell us? It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not something we can do. It is the gift of God. What's the gift of God? Salvation. It is the gift of, how do you know it's salvation and not faith? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Doesn't say the gift of God is faith. Every person has faith. God has given to everyone faith. It's where you put your faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, faith in Christ, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Verse 9, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. Do we see that? Do you see that today? Real compassion moves us who are believers to do something about the person or situation we are facing. That's real compassion. If I'm facing a person and they don't know they have eternal life, real compassion, if I really have compassion, I will share the gospel with that person. If I really have compassion. Now listen, folks, we all fail at times. All of us do. But that doesn't change the fact. I'll tell you what, when I have missed opportunities, I feel awful about it. As a matter of fact, I have felt so awful at times in missing an opportunity, I stop myself in my tracks and I go back and try to make it right. Because I don't want to carry that around with me. I don't want to carry it around. Well, I just think we should just be light and happy and all the time and not be burdened down with anything, because I'm a Christian. This is the way, you know, you're like a little Christian butterfly and all that. Can I tell you this? There's a reason the Bible says Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. By the way, he didn't look at them and say, well, you know what? No big deal. The ones who are going to be saved are going to be saved anyway. Not a big deal. No. 1 John 3:17 says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Didn't say he's not saved. It says the love of God is not dwelling at you at that point. In other words, you're not right. You're not being controlled by the love of God. So he was moved with compassion because of the needs of the people. Not only that, he was moved because of the size of the harvest and the lack of laborers. One pastor said, one of the saddest statistics of our day is that 95% of all church members have never led one person to Christ. I don't know if that's completely accurate or not. I wouldn't doubt it if it's true. We get saved and we never let anybody know. We never make it a point. I got a question for you this morning. Who did Jesus tell his disciples to discuss the lack of workers with? Let's do some Bible study here. Look at it, chapter 9, verse 37. Then he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Who did Jesus tell his disciples to discuss the lack of workers with? The Lord. Jesus said there's a problem. There's this huge harvest and there's not enough laborers. Pray to the Lord about this. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Another question. Do we care? Do we care? Listen, folks, neither you nor I are going to lead the world to Christ. Too many people, not enough life. But you know what? That doesn't change the fact that God wants us to do what we can by the grace of God to get this message out, to share it with the world in which we live. This prayer, if honestly prayed, will solve many problems that we face. You cannot honestly pray this prayer without seeing the responsibility that it brings with us. And I think that's what the Lord was getting at. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord that he would send forth laborers. How can I pray to God, Lord, send laborers? How can I do that and not be willing to go myself? One last passage. Go with me to John chapter 4. Same heartbeat of our Savior. You know, people say, well, you know, that's all good, but I've moved on from that stuff. I'm into the deeper life now. Again, you can't get any deeper than the foundation. My heart's desire is to be Christ-like. Okay? We want to be Christ-like. Luke tells us this, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. If I'm going to be like Jesus, I'm going to have my desires, my priorities lined up with his. Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, you remember it? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Can I tell you this? Some will be more successful than others. I get that. Some have better abilities in communicating than others. I get that. Can I tell you this? If you are sharing the gospel faithfully, praise God. When you share the gospel, you're not going to see people get saved every time you share the gospel. Sometimes it's a matter of planting seed. Somebody else or more people will come afterwards, and somebody will reap the harvest then. But it's us working together, okay? Let's not judge one another on this kind of stuff. Well, you know, this week, I'm feeling really good about things this week. I passed out 20 tracts this week. How many did you pass out? That's disgusting. Let's just, between us and God, take our responsibility seriously on this. This is not a contest. This is a matter of life and death. Proverbs 4:35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. In other words, there will be great reward for those who do. And gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. It's teamwork. That's what local church is about. Everybody striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let me say this today, and please everyone listen carefully. If you happen to be here today and you might say, you know what? I've never heard this before. You know what we want more than anything else? We want you to understand what Jesus Christ has done for you, and we want you to be saved. Saved from hell to heaven. And you can know that before you ever get up today. Let me illustrate it for you today. We're going to let my left hand represent you and me. We're going to let my wallet represent all the things we do wrong. God says they are sins. Sins. It means to miss the mark is what it means. We miss the mark. We fall short of being obedient. We fall short of God's perfection, okay? We have sinned against God. Here we are. We're sinners, and our sin separates us from God. You cannot get to heaven with your sin. God says that our sin, because we have violated his word, there's a penalty that goes with it. We have earned, the Bible uses the term wage. We have earned, the Bible says, death. That's not only physical death, that's spiritual separation from God for all eternity. You can't go to heaven with your sin, not even one. Revelation says that heaven's a perfect place. No lies, no sin whatsoever can get in. Now, that puts us all in a bad spot, doesn't it? Because you may consider yourself better than somebody else, but you're not perfect. To get to heaven, you have to be sinless. You can't get in without this being the case. Here's the mistake people make. Sinners, they say, okay, well, you know what? I'm going to behave myself. I'll go to church every week. I'll join the church. I'll join the choir. I'll give money. I'll get water baptized. I'll get the right Bible. I'll read my Bible. I'll try to be a good parent. I'll try to be a good neighbor. I'll try to be a good citizen. I'll walk old ladies across the street whether they want to go or not. I mean, I'm really into this with both feet. All that does, you know, if the pages of my Bible were a whole lifetime of good works, all that does is hide the problem. It doesn't pay for sin. It may make you look better, but it doesn't pay for sin. No, the sin has to be gone. God says if we die with it, we'll be lost forever. Remember, we're not saved by good deeds. We've already seen it, right? It's up here. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if the best I can do will not take care of my sin, and if I die with it, I'm lost forever in hell. No second chances, by the way. What am I going to do? Well, there's nothing I can do in myself. And that is why God sacrificed his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Let this hand represent the Lord Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, you notice he is sinless. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took all of your sin and all of my sin upon himself. And he made the payment. He paid for it all, leaving us nothing to pay for. He shed his blood. He died, was buried. He rose from the grave. And he says this in his word, that if you will put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you'll put your faith in him to get you to heaven, the moment you do, he'll give you everlasting life. You're saved forever if you will put your faith in Christ. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed. Jesus did the work already for you and me. All we need to do is trust in him that he did it. And when you put your faith in him, he gives you everlasting life. It's not through reformation of life. It's not through sorrow. It is through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's offering you today everlasting life. He's offering heaven to you as a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you trust in him, the payment he made is good on your behalf. All of your sin is forgiven. He gives you everlasting life. It's wonderful. It's a gift. How could you turn down the greatest gift of all? Trust in him. Would you do that today? Let's all bow in prayer, shall we? Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.